Good morning. My name is Mark. And if you want to turn your Bibles or open your apps to Galatians, we're in chapter 1. This morning we're going to be covering verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Thank you, Mark. So, boy, this passage has some edge to it. Let's pray. Lord, as we just consider the words in these verses, in this chapter, in this letter to the Galatians, we want the truth of it to penetrate our hearts and to shape us and how we think about things. And Lord, this is controversial. The gospel is controversial. And it does bring division. And so I pray that we would be a people who knew how to step into controversy when necessary, but to not be people who love controversy, Lord. But seek to build bridges for the sake of the gospel. So, Lord, speak to us deeply, Lord, through our passage now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we got started last week in Galatians. We said it's an explosive book, that is absolutely true. But Galatians is all about the gospel. You noticed in verse 6, you're turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, there's some who want to distort or pervert the gospel. Verse 8, if someone preaches to you a different gospel. Verse 9, if someone preaches to you a different gospel. So we're centering on the gospel here. And obviously, Galatians is about the gospel, but it's about a controversy that arose from the gospel, surrounding the gospel. Now, what's fascinating to me is that Galatians is not written to non-believers, to people who don't believe in God or believe in Jesus. It's not written to them. It's written to Christians. It's written to people who profess faith in Christ. It's a letter that explains the gospel and helps people to apply the gospel, but it's written to people who believe it already. For many years, I thought of the gospel as that's the message we give to unbelievers, to seekers. They need the gospel. That's the thing we tell them about. And then you come to the Lord, you become a Christian, and then you put aside the milk, the ABCs, and you start to get the meat. And you get the meat of the word. So the milk of the gospel is put aside for the meat of the word. That's the way I used to think. Baby food serves its purpose, but now you got to move on to something that we sink our teeth into. No more Gerbers, just time for juicy steak now. Well, Galatians kind of blows a hole in that thinking, like in a big way. The gospel is just as important for Christians as it is for non-Christians. Again, Galatians is written to Christians. In fact, whether you've been in the Lord for 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 years or 5 decades, you need the gospel. Are you dealing with disappointment or despair, insecurity or fear? Well, then you need the gospel. That's what you need. Are you dealing with old habit patterns that you can't seem to break? You need the gospel. Are you dealing with relational conflict with your kids or with your friend or whoever? You need the gospel. Are you having a hard time controlling your anger? You need the gospel. Galatians is a book about the gospel that expounds the gospel. It articulates the gospel for Christians. For Christians. So maybe like me, you've thought of the gospel as the milk. You know, that's what the evangelists give to the unbelievers is the gospel. And then you move beyond it once you're, you know, past your little, you know, your early days in the Lord. You move to the meat. Well, listen, the gospel is the milk, no doubt, but it's also the meat. And it's also the appetizer. It's also the free peanuts you get at Five Guys when you're waiting in line. It's everything. The gospel is everything. Colossians 2:6, Paul said, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you received him. Now, we'll go deep into this when we get to chapter 3, where Paul asks a probing question. Having begun by the Spirit. You know how you were saved, right? By the Spirit, you put your faith in Jesus. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Have you now ditched the gospel and decided that I'm going to go ahead and do this my own way, in my own power? The gospel is everything. It's how we begin. It's how we continue. And it'll be how we finish. The Galatian Christians, they were being influenced by a group of Jews who had come from Jerusalem. And these Jews claimed Jesus as their Messiah, but they insisted that Gentile believers had to submit to Old Testament rituals, especially circumcision, in order to be fully accepted by God, to be fully justified before God. Yeah, you need to put your faith in Jesus, absolutely, but you have to submit to these regulations as well. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant, and if you aren't circumcised, you're not in the covenant, they taught, they said. So believe in Jesus, do these religious works, and you'll be justified in God's sight. Well, Paul was teaching, no, believe in Jesus, and you are justified in God's sight. And then works will flow from that. So which is it? Which is it? Is it belief, works, which then results in justification, or is it belief, justification, which leads to good works? Do works come before or after justification? Now that may not seem like a big deal initially to you. After all, it's just one word, works. Belief, works, justification. Belief, justification, works. What's the big deal if we move it to the middle? But in Paul's mind, that is the biggest of deals. Now, I know some of you are going, man, a lot of hyperbole this morning coming from Fatness. A lot of like big sweeping statements. So listen, I'm going to keep making them, but it's not hyperbole. And this is the greatest controversy in the history of the human race. Man by nature believes works must come before justification. Do your best, be a good person. Every religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, says do this, follow these rules, follow these teachings, do your best, your works, your efforts will justify you. They will ultimately bring you reward. So this is the biggest of deals. The Bible says, nope. Your works will get you damnation. Your righteousness will get you condemned. This is the greatest controversy in the history of planet Earth. I'm going to give you three things to draw your attention to from our verses this morning concerning the gospel. So number one, the gospel is personal. It's personal. So notice verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So notice that Paul doesn't say, I'm just so flabbergasted that you are so quickly deserting it, deserting proper doctrine, and are turning to false doctrine. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. When I got saved back in the 80s, I didn't know any doctrine. I mean, not really. Sam the surfer, who witnessed to me, he didn't quiz me on the proper order of justification. He didn't like pull out a clipboard like in the doctor's office, you know, where they ask you about your allergies or whatever, you know, and give me a clipboard that said, do you believe a person is saved by grace through faith apart from works? Yes, check. Do you believe a person contributes nothing to salvation? Yeah, check. Sam didn't do any of that. He simply said, do you want to receive a person? Jesus. And I said, absolutely, I do. The gospel is personal. It's extremely personal. Notice Paul says, you're deserting him who called you. So this person, if you're saved here this morning, this person, Jesus, called you at some point. He called you and you responded. The call of God is different than the call of anyone else. It's certainly different than the call of me. When the kids were still at home, you know, Pam would say, honey, can you call the kids? Dinner's about ready. So, sure. Hey, kids, supper's ready. Come and get it. 5 minutes later, nothing. No response. So again, hey kids, dinner's ready, come on. Crickets. Obviously, my call lacks a certain power to it. It's not only true of my kids, but especially true of our dog, Stark. You know, if the front door of the house is open just a crack at any given moment, I mean, he will bolt out the front door. I mean, like lightning. He will just, like a rocket down the street. Now, if Josh is home, which Stark is technically Josh's dog, if Stark is home, or Josh is home, Josh can call Stark, and though it won't be immediate, but he can call Stark back. He can get him back without having to, you know, chase him around the neighborhood. And so Stark, for the most part, will listen to Josh. But if I try and call Stark back, not only does he ignore me, but he runs faster. It's like I have to jump in my car and start following him around the neighborhood, and I'll finally get caught up to him somewhere by some bush. Maybe he's peeing in a bush. Oh, here's my chance. Stark, get in here. Woo, off he goes again. I was telling the kids the other day, I know Stark, he loves me. I mean, I know that, but man, he does not respect me. Not at all. There's no power in my call. It lacks power. But that's not true of God's call. When God speaks, it happens. When God said, let there be light, God didn't have to go into, you know, some laboratory in heaven and, you know, like put together the ingredients of light, you know, and make it or whatever. No, he spoke and pow, it happened. He speaks and it happens. When Jesus called Lazarus forth from the death, from the grave, Jesus didn't have to go in the grave with a crash cart and defibrillators and go, clear! right? He called to Lazarus and he came back from the dead and came forth from the grave. The call of God has power to it. So God personally called you at some point if you're his. The gospel is very, very personal. The salvation experience is very personal. Jesus calls us to himself into a personal relationship. It's so personal that when the Galatians start veering off into false doctrine, Paul didn't say, you're deserting sound doctrine. No, you're deserting him. You're deserting Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Christ, we typically don't know a lot of doctrine at that point. We don't have a lot of it under our belts. We start by being reconciled to him and entering a personal relationship with him. But then we begin to learn more and more about him as we develop our relationship with him. And we learn of him primarily through the Word of God. Sound doctrine is a wonderful thing, gang. It unfolds the reality of who Jesus is in greater depth and detail as we go. Paul, writing to Titus, called it, Titus 2:11, the doctrine of God our Savior. So Jesus doesn't divorce doctrine from who he is. True biblical doctrine reveals who he is. So if you leave the true doctrine, you leave him. Well, the gospel's personal, but secondly, number two, it's controversial. It is controversial. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. So I want you to notice Paul is leaning right into this controversy. He's not pulling punches. He's not dancing around the edges of it, you know, trying to, you know, soften words or really, he's not doing that here. Paul is so just astonished and upset that these Christians are deserting God who called them into the grace of Jesus, going for another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. He says, you're troubled, which means upset, agitated by people who want to distort the gospel. Now, I think a better translation, and actually Mark was reading from, I think, the NIV this morning, but a better translation of distort the gospel is pervert the gospel, or reverse. The Greek word, that's kind of what it means literally. There's people trying to pervert or distort or put the gospel in different order. So Paul is boldly, he's unabashedly setting himself against a group of people and their teaching. And so what Paul is saying is that unlike a lot of other issues, the gospel has to be contended for. It's non-negotiable. It's rigid and exacting. And the order of the gospel and of justification matters. Listen, the church, big C, church, has had controversy in it from the beginning. Christians have had disagreements over all kinds of issues, but especially doctrinal issues. And it's largely the reason why we have so many different flavors of churches and denominations and so on. Christians disagree over tongues. Are tongues still in operation today? And if so, should they be a part of the Sunday morning service or not? And baptism, should we baptize infants or not? Is it okay to sprinkle or not? Free will. Do you believe that a human being has actual free will where they can actually choose to believe in Jesus or not? Alcohol. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Music. You know, even music in the church at all. There's churches that don't have music at all in the church. Church government. Technology. I mean, think Amish, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of disagreements about all kinds of peripheral issues in the Bible. And this is essentially why there's various different denominations and church expressions. But I personally, I'm not bothered by that. I'm not. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing. Listen, if you told me, like I'm in new and we're in a different town, it's your town, I come to town and you invite me to your church, and your church doesn't believe in using electricity or modern technology, and though there might be some awesome benefits to that kind of a life, not going to discount that, but I'm probably not going to go to your church. That's probably not going to happen. If you tell me that tongues and the other gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today, they died off with the apostles, I'm probably not going to join your church. There can be disagreements over what we understand the Bible to be saying about these things. But believing in infant baptism or the use of technology or tongues is not in operation today. That does not move you outside of the faith. There are plenty of things Christians can disagree on, and we can still consider one another family. Lots of stuff. But Paul is saying there can be no disagreement concerning the gospel. If you tinker with the order, it becomes no gospel at all. You can't have various views. You can't be a little off. You can't have a spectrum of different views on this. The moment your gospel has human effort resulting in justification, then it is not the gospel any longer. How adamant is Paul on this? Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached already to you, let him be accursed. And in case somebody is thinking Paul has blown his cork, man, he's flipped his lid, he says it again in verse 9. As we've said before, so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, meaning anathematized, damned, essentially. If you deviate from the gospel just a little bit, putting works before justification, you've started a new religion. You're not in the family. This is a controversy. It's the biggest controversy. Even Peter and Barnabas got sucked into it, into the Judaizer group that was pushing this idea, and we'll see that next chapter. But Paul had to publicly stand up to them and rebuke them. Listen, you know, on the rare occasions that I mention other religions and churches, you know, I'll mention the LDS and their doctrine, or Jehovah's Witness, or whatever, I inevitably will receive criticism, and usually from those who at least call themselves Christians, and they think I'm being uncharitable. How can you declare that to be false? You're being uncharitable. You're not being loving for pointing out that the Mormon gospel is another gospel and therefore no gospel at all. 2 Nephi 25:23, it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Just that little addition changes the whole thing. love of necessity must speak the truth in regards to the gospel. Mormonism is a works-based gospel, which therefore is no gospel at all. Jehovah's Witnesses is works-based gospel, therefore no gospel at all. Controversial? Yep. I'll probably get a letter or two on this, probably will. But controversial, properly so, I would argue absolutely. Articulating and sharing the true gospel is the most loving thing we can do for fallen people. The gospel is the heart. It's the heart. Listen, I can get my finger chopped off. I'm going to survive. I can get a leg chopped. But take out my heart, I'm dead. If the church loses the gospel, there is no church anymore. It's something else. We ought to hold our positions, gang, in all the other issues, baptism and tongues and use of technology and alcohol consumption and all of that. We need to hold our positions with humility and charity. When it comes to the gospel, however, we need to step right into the controversy and contend for it. The gospel is personal. The gospel is controversial. But lastly, thirdly, the gospel is authoritative. It is authoritative. Verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So the question, why should I believe what you're saying? Why is what you're saying true? So this is the epistemological question. Epistemology isn't what you believe, but how is it that you believe what you believe? And so how is it that you have authority to say this is what is true? And so Paul alludes to three epistemologies in that one verse, in verse 8. And two of them, he says, are to be rejected. One of them to be embraced. So if an angel comes, let's imagine, an angel shows up at Lighthouse Church on Sunday morning, and this angel comes walking in. And let's pretend that this angel isn't hiding his angelness. So, you know, as sometimes they did. So this is whatever, 12 foot tall, got big giant wings, comes walking in the auditorium and says, hey, I've got a message for the church. And so I invite the angel up and I say, okay, Mr. Angel, before you give us the message here, I just want to ask you a simple question. What do you believe about justification? Is a person justified by faith in Jesus Christ apart from works? And if the angel answers and says, no, a person is justified by faith in Jesus plus their works, Paul says, at that point, call the security ministry, have them come down here, grab that scoundrel by the wings, and toss him out on his angelic butt. That's what you do. Now, this is striking. Think about this. What this means is your experience does not have authority over the gospel. So the gospel has authority over your experience. And so it doesn't matter what kind of dreams you may have had or visions or visitations that may have come your way. If they contradict the gospel, they are chaff. They are to be discarded. Paul says, if your epistemology is based upon personal experience, that's weak sauce. Lots of people in lots of religions have lots of spiritual experiences. So who's to know which one is true if they all claim it's true? Not only is experience a weak epistemology, Paul says in verse 8, if we preach another gospel other than the one we preached, if we, meaning Paul is saying that if he and the other apostles deviate from the gospel that's been given to them personally by Jesus Christ, then reject them. Reject the apostles at that point. So this is the other epistemology. Okay, experience, gospel has to judge experience. Well, what about if the apostles, you know, in many independent churches, you know, the leader, the pastor, bishop, whatever, you know, basically says, don't question me. I'm God's mouthpiece here. I'm the one who speaks for God in this church. And there are very large branches of the church who say church and church tradition is to be the final arbiter of what is true. So the church is the final authority of what is true. Listen, Paul is not merely a pastor or some other kind of church leader. He's an apostle, okay? He has the highest office that there is or ever was in the church, a capital A apostle. He was taught the gospel personally by Jesus Christ. From the mouth of Jesus came the gospel to Paul. Now, we'll dive into that next week when we see Paul in Arabia for 3 years and that whole thing. Paul received it from Jesus. Paul would end up writing half of the New Testament. And Paul says, if I deviate even a little bit from the gospel that has been given to you already, toss me out. Listen, the gospel judges the church and the church leaders. The church does not judge the gospel. The gospel judges our experience, not our experience, the gospel. The old Fanny Crosby hymn, it says, 'Tis not by works that we have done our souls redeemed shall be, but by the blood of God's dear Son who died on Calvary. 'Tis not by works that we can do our righteousness in vain, but by what Christ himself has done, eternal life we gain. 'Tis not by works of ours that we can know our sins forgiven, but by the living word of him who pleads for us in heaven. 'Tis not our works, but Christ alone. Then rest thy anxious soul. For safe thou art on him thy rock, while endless ages roll. Have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the sharp edge of the gospel. It is rigid, articulate, and it's not some cold doctrine on the pages of Scripture. It reflects reality. The reality is that you are the living God, holy, righteous. And for sinners to be saved, we must of necessity abandon our righteousness, our goodness, our efforts in favor of yours. We must come to you with empty hands so that you can fill those empty hands. with the gracious blessing of God. So, Lord, for us as a church, for those who know you, who have been personally called by you, Lord, help us to know when it's time to lean in to the controversy, and help us to do even that, Lord, yes, with conviction, yes, with firmness and courage, but also with grace and humility. Even as Paul demonstrates throughout this letter, not afraid to call it out, not afraid to say, this is wrong. This is damnable. But never with spite in his heart toward anyone, never with a view towards winning an argument, but always with a view towards winning people to Christ. And then, Lord, on the peripheral stuff, of which there is much, Lord, help us to walk in grace and humility with the convictions that we hold about what the Bible is saying about this or that, about gifts of the Spirit or baptisms or our personal liberties and freedoms or whatever. So, Lord, we pray together, those of us who know you, Lord, we pray together for those who haven't yet come into that relationship with you. Lord, you're not calling them to a doctrine. You're not even asking that they understand the particulars of justification. You're calling them to you. To you. If you are ready to trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Raise it up, and in a moment, I'm going to pray with you. God bless you. I see your hand. You watching by live stream, you can raise your hand or not. It's the raising of the hand. That's not what saves you, obviously, right? You're just acknowledging that your desire is to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus is going to respond to what's happening in your heart this morning. All right, God bless you guys. Anybody else before we pray? Is the Lord calling you? I tell you, if he is, you'll sense it. There's probably a little war going on in your heart right now. Like, should I do this or not? You know? And you might be thinking, if I do, well, then what about this? And what about my relationships with people? And, well, that's what it means to trust in Christ. You just trust him. And you'll see, he'll walk you through all of that. Anyone else? All right, God bless you guys who raised your hand. Now we're going to pray together. And so pray this prayer after me and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you paid it all for me by dying on the cross. And I come to you with empty hands, nothing to give to you. And so as a sinner, I bow and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Grant me eternal life by grace. I put my faith in you, Lord, and in you alone. Amen. Amen.